pleasure to be here.
Amen.
See if I can still figure out how this thing works.
Yep.
Yep.
Well, I appreciate all y'all's prayers, and I thank you, y'all, for your prayers for my recovery. It's going along well, I think. Just how well, we'll know in about 30 minutes. So, I would ask you to continue to pray, because there's still some things going on. I couldn't put up curtain rods the other day. I still can't figure out how all that stuff works, you know. But as far as the language goes, I think I'm doing right well. Let's get right down to business and pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you would bless us this evening. I ask that your spirit would have free course in the things that I have to say. Lord, if your work isn't done by you, then it just won't happen. And we want you to make changes in our heart and make changes in our lives for your glory. And Lord, just that it may please you when it's all said and done. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. All right, turn to Acts chapter 19. It must have been an exciting time, I imagine, back in those days of John the Baptist when he was a preacher. And I always used to, when I think about John the Baptist and what he was done, I always used to think, you know, I see John and I see him wearing camel skin and locusts coming out of his mouth. And, you know, I see kind of a hairy, exciting guy. And I see him calling, you know, repent, you know, and stuff like that, you know. And I really don't hear the whole message of John. But John's message had a lot more to it than just repent. John's message really is found in verse 4 here when Paul explains it to these guys. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. You see, I think probably the Pharisees, when they went down to where John was in the river, they'd have been glad to get baptized if it was just a baptism of repentance. If it was a religious ritual, if it was a religious thing, they'd have been more than glad to get involved in that kind of business. But when it came to believing on him that should come after, believing on him, right. Believing in who? On him. On Christ. All of a sudden, that's the part of the story they didn't like. They didn't like that. And so, the scripture says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. It didn't have to do with the baptism, but it had to do with Christ. That was their problem. And so, look over at Acts chapter 2 for just a second. Because that brings about, in my mind, a bigger problem. As they were out there listening to John, he was out pointing out John, and as he was out baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, that they should believe on him, there are some other things going on that they should have believed on him. And they should. And they knew they should. You know, it's not like they couldn't know. And it's not like they, well, probably could have known. No, they had every chance to know. It says here, when Peter, let me just put it like Peter does. He says in verse 22 that, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They had no excuse for what they did. You, by wicked hands, you took him and you crucified him, even though you knew he was the one. Even though you knew when John was baptizing down there, in the name of Jesus Christ, you should have repented and got baptized of him. This is kind of like, you know, the guys that are, when he's preaching this is kind of like the guys got, reminds me of the guys are, you know, you get stuck with your hand in the cookie jar. It's kind of like, oh, what do we do now? Look over in John chapter 9. And it's amazing. It's amazing when you think about what they had to endure. What must people go through in order not to believe in Christ? I remember, this is my, it's one of my favorite stories. When this man born blind gets his eyes healed, and of course, he's talking with the Pharisees now about it, and they're asking him questions about it, and he's answering them about it, and he's just a common guy, you know? He's no rocket scientist, but he's got common sense. And common sense is all it takes. God gave the common man a way to know who Christ is. Start in verse 29, it says, we know, this is the Pharisees, it says, we know that God spake unto Moses. But as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. That's a lie. That's a lie. They say they know Moses. They know that God spake unto Moses. Listen, the same rule that they use to judge that God spake unto Moses is the same rule that proves that Jesus is the Christ. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. He's amazed. He's amazed they don't know. He's amazed they can't see it. He's amazed that they are so blind. Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that he reasons with them. You figure maybe you just don't understand the situation. Let me explain. Obviously, there's a piece of the puzzle you guys are missing. I'm sure if I explain it to you, you guys will come around. I mean, sometimes, isn't that it? You guys just obviously don't get it. So let me explain this, and then you'll understand. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, and he heareth him, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Since the world began. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Case closed. That must have rung on the hearts, that must have rung on their hearts like an anvil chorus. Struck on their hearts like an anvil chorus. It must have shouted so loud like only truth can do. And they could do only one of two things. Throw him out or confess Christ. They threw him out. Well, not him. He, too bad, verse 35. Of course, he, on the other hand, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when they'd found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he which talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. That's how easy it is. That's how easy it was. God has made it easy for Israel to see. But these men have rejected him.
Not because it was hard, but because of the hardness of their own hearts. Now look at John chapter 3. You know, in every group, there's usually an oddball. You wouldn't know that by looking around Oakville. I'm not going to mention any names. Just look in the general direction. You're all wondering where I'm going to look next. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was an oddball. He was not a regular Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. What's with that? What's with that? He doesn't talk like them other Pharisees. He doesn't talk like them other guys. He ain't talking like them other guys that are rejecting him right offhand, throwing people out of the synagogue. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, I wonder what Nicodemus, sometimes I wonder about this story. You know, I wonder it a lot. You know, if he, is it nighttime, and you wonder if he, should I go, should I not go, should I go, should I not go? He walks to the door, he walks back from there, he walks up to the door. I don't know, I can't go in there. But I've got to knock, but I'm a Pharisee, I'm a leader of the people, I have responsibilities for people, and they've got to follow me, and the decisions I make, they're important, and this guy, could it be a trick? But then, I did it, And so he walks in, and then what do I tell the guy? What do I tell him? I'm sitting down, I'm talking with him now, and what do I tell him? We know you're a teacher sent from God. It's obvious. You got to at least tell him that. I don't know, maybe he was more bold than that. Maybe he was just forthright. Let's walk down there, open the door. Maybe he's working during the daytime and only had the night shift off. I don't know. But Jesus deals with him in a different way. He begins to unfold things to this man that he didn't unfold to anybody else. In fact, you begin to look down here in verse 10, and he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? What Jesus is talking about here is the plan of salvation. Being born again, how to be born again, his crucifixion, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and he asked him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Jesus expected him to know. And I find that amazing, that Jesus would expect him to know. That Jesus would expect him to somehow connect the dots. That once he got to at least verse 2, he could begin to connect the dots. Come on, Nicodemus, connect the dots. Now, I've talked with you a little bit about some of this already. Weeks past, you'll remember. Flip back with me into Numbers. I won't spend any time really talking about what I think Jesus was talking about. Numbers 16. I think it was leading up to it. Numbers 16 is where Jesus stood in between, or Aaron, by the way, stood in between the living and the dead. Verse 47 and 48, where plague had gone out from the Lord. The people have been complaining. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague had begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. Israel should have understood that God's saving grace was of no merit, not dependent upon personal merit, but was dependent entirely upon the atonement. If anybody else got it confused, Israel should have it right. Israel should understand. And over in chapter 17, we talked about this too. We talked about where the Aaron's rod that budded. Where, verse 7, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went in the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rods of Aaron of the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed, and blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. There was no doubt to the children of Israel, should not have been to the children of Israel, that God was able to make manifest who His chosen one was. Whoever His mediator was going to be, whoever His priest was going to be, God could make it clear. And so, we get over to Numbers 21. And this is connected to John chapter 3. You know we are. You know this is in John chapter 3. You all know the story is there. You know where I'm headed. Jesus was headed there. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die but in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul is loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and the bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. There's a different attitude. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh on it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten a man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, when he set that brazen serpent upon a pole, there was no problem in the camp. There was no second opinion. There wasn't, you know, guy set up the brazen serpent, and there wasn't a bunch of Israelites over here that says, I got a different idea. You know, guys go, you know, my brother's a doctor, and I think he's got a better plan. He says, what are you thinking? You know, don't you remember Aaron's rod? Don't you remember the Aaron's rod that blossomed and flourished? And your brother's a dead stick. And if he gets bitten with one of those things, he's going to be a dead stick too. He's going to be just like that. I'm going to look at that snake on the rock. That's the only way. I believe that in that solution that Moses has. That's the way. Well, there's this group over here that says, well, you know, there's really a different way of taking care of this problem. We have these rituals, you know, and we got these sun gods, or I don't know, we got this, I don't know. What else can you think of? What kind of American? He says, are you guys crazy? Don't you remember? Don't you remember the lesson of the plague in the camp? When the plague came forth and it was wiping everybody out and it didn't matter what you did. And there were people crying out and there were people begging and crying and doing good and doing bad and they were all dying and it didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter. The only thing that mattered is the solution that God provided. Amen. Don't you remember that lesson? I'm going to that serpent on the pole. That's where I'm going. I'm a believer. So these people have been taught. By this time, be believers in God's solution to the sin problem. Probably, it's probably why they acted the way they did in verse 7. It wasn't that they didn't have a sin problem. They murmured and complained. They sinned. But look at that attitude again. Oh, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned and spoken against the Lord, and we pray unto the Lord that He take the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. We need a solution. We need God to provide a solution. Amen. And whatever solution God provides, we'll take that. We're believing that. We're ready to follow that. Now go to John 3. I wonder if Nicodemus' heart starts beating a little fast right about now. He's already been told, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. And right about now, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness..." You remember that serpent, Nicodemus? Sure. Yeah, I remember that serpent. Yeah. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Hello? 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 Son of Man be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man? Yeah, I know who the Son of Man is. Nicodemus, do you know who the Son of Man is? You walked in here and you knocked on my door and you sat down and you said, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And I'm telling you, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You think his heart is beating fast? Sometimes when you say things to somebody important, important things are said. And then look what he says. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Hot dog. I wonder what he's doing now. What's going on in Nicodemus' brain? I'm telling you, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, when he's lifted up, if you believe on him, you have eternal life.
Amen.
And you know he's looking right across the table. And you know he's looking right across the table at him as serious can be. And now Nicodemus has a decision to make. This guy claims to be the Son of Man. What am I going to do now? Oh boy. What am I going to do? what am I going to do? Can you give me a minute? Can you give me just a minute? Can you give me 30 seconds? No, no, no. I'm not going to give you 30 seconds. Because I'm going to tell you something else. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Nicodemus, I am not only your Savior, I am not only Israel's Savior, but I am the Savior of the world. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to have been there to see that little guy? Wouldn't you love to talk to him after that? I guess, I don't know if he got up and he walked out, or I don't know if he walked around the block, or if he had a coffee, or if he ran around Jerusalem for 3 days. I don't know what would have been like to be Nicodemus right then. But God, you know, Nicodemus knocked on God's door. He opened it and he sat down with God. And God told him His plans for the world. God told him His plans. Here's what I want to do. That's an amazing thing. Amen. And you know, for us, 2,000 years later, it's amazing. But we've heard it. We've heard it. And sometimes to us, it's just not quite so amazing. But it's just as grand. It's just as grand. God's plans for the world are just as amazing to us now as it was to Nicodemus when he first heard it, I bet. And we should be involved in that.